Turning back to Galatians chapter 6, to the words of verse 14, as you're turning back to that passage, let me ask you to remember our brother Luke Dobbin in prayer. Luke has gone to Kenya with a work team to help refurbish the missionary houses in preparation for our missionaries going out there later this year and early next year in the will of God. So do pray for Luke and the others who are with him. The Lord will bless them and help them at this time. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says, but God forbid. I think it's good to read back a little bit, because in verse 12 he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So there's some in this area of the world who are seeking to glory in the fact that they were following ceremonies and rituals and wanted others to do that. And then verse 14 begins with a contrasting but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's the opening part of that verse that I want to look at this morning. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorying in the cross really is the Christian's greatest work. It's what we ought to do. And we want to look at this verse, therefore, this morning. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's pause for prayer and let's seek the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the psalm that we've been singing, the word that we've read. We're thankful for the hymns that we've been singing also today. And Lord, we pray that thou would draw us closer to thyself. Help us to understand more of the cross work of Christ. And Lord, help thy people to glory in what Christ has done and in Christ himself. And Lord, we pray today we would not be taken up with the things that are not important, of no real significance. But Lord, we would be taken up with Christ, who is altogether lovely. So grant us help as we study thy word together. Minister to us. Bless the preaching of thy word at this time. And to that end, I pray thou would fill me with thy spirit and give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, who wrote the words of this text, was one of the foremost men in New Testament times. As far as Jewish society was concerned, he had quite impressive credentials. He could trace his family line right back to the tribe of Benjamin. He had been educated in the school of Gamaliel. He had been a Pharisee, not just a rank and file Pharisee, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a leading man in Jewish society. But he is best known in the New Testament as a faithful servant of God. From the moment of his conversion to Christ, Paul lived a surrendered life. His first prayer was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when God showed him what his will was for him, a life of sacrificial service, Paul set about to live for God, depending on him, trusting him, seeking to obey him and follow him every step of the way. He's a renowned figure, a giant of the faith, a gospel preacher with a massive heart for God's work and God's glory. Now, given his very prominent life as a Jewish believer, Paul could have boasted of many things. For example, he could have boasted of the fact that he had been a religious man, carefully keeping the rules and regulations of Judaism. He had taken these things very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that touching the righteousness of the law, he said he was blameless. He had been a proud Jew, and there was a time when he would have boasted of his religious ways and his religious works. He could have, many others did, boast in his religion. He could have boasted also in the fact that he was one of two missionaries sent out by the church at Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, the other apostles set Paul and Barnabas apart for a first missionary journey. Therefore, within the confines of that congregation at Antioch, Paul was recognized as a godly man. He and Barnabas had the support of their brethren. And following on from that, Paul traveled hundreds of miles across various countries and into numerous cities and towns to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man did more for missions than the Apostle Paul. He was ready to go anywhere to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have boasted of his Christian service. Furthermore, he could have boasted of the fact that he suffered much for the cause of Christ. There are some men who like to tell stories, the stories of the hardships that they've come through in life, like to make much of what they've suffered and what they've encountered. Paul suffered as a believer. He was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and robbed and imprisoned and persecuted. He often went hungry and often in great trouble. It would have made for tremendous stories had Paul wanted to boast of those things. But he really only mentions them once throughout the course of his writings in the New Testament. He didn't care to boast of those things. He could have boasted too of the fact that he was given a special revelation by God. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said he'd been caught up into the third heaven and heard things that were not lawful or proper for him to repeat. A unique experience Paul had that time. A very particular revelation was given to him. But Paul didn't glory in that. He didn't boast in that kind of thing. Here's a man who could have boasted or bragged about who he was or what he had done or where he had gone or whom he had met. He had stood before kings. He had challenged rulers. He had traveled continents. He wrote books. He preached to hundreds. He planted churches. He encouraged the saints. He rebuked sinners. He attempted, he accomplished so much in his life. And he could have boasted of all of that. He could have boasted of some of that. But in one sentence, the Apostle Paul sweeps all of those things to the side. And he says in verse 14, God forbid. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't interested in who he was or what he had done or what others thought of him or of the ceremonies and rituals that others wanted to foist upon God's people. He wasn't interested in fame or fortune. He wasn't interested in any of those things that others are so focused on. Rather, his heart and mind were fixed upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gloried in that alone. That's all that mattered to Paul. And so he puts it this way, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's a word here for every believer. We live in a very self-centered, very self-promoting, very self-important, very self-praising world. People like to talk about themselves, like to blow their own trumpet, as we say, like to let others know all that they have done, like to talk themselves up. They like to boast, or they like to glory in themselves. But the Christian is not to be like that. The child of God has been marked with meekness and modesty and humility. And he is to glory. He is to boast. But he is to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. This is one of the most profound texts in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I think there's so much to learn from it. For us living in the 21st century, in such an age of self-promotion, self-glorying, there is so much for us to learn from this little text of Scripture at the end of this little letter to churches so many years ago. So let's examine this text as we explore the Christian's greatest work, glorying in the cross. First of all, we must consider what is meant by this phrase, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses the word cross 11 times in the New Testament. But this is the only time he uses this particular phrase, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to ask, what does he mean by that? It's important to understand at the outset exactly what he has in mind. What is he thinking? What is the Spirit of God conveying to us when he inspires Paul to use this particular language? Well, at the very outset, we must understand he's not talking about the wood of the cross. The Roman cross was a means of execution. We're not told how wide or how tall the cross was or what kind of tree was used to make the cross. There's no merit in the wood of the cross. We noticed in Australia, and this has been the case in many countries for many years, there are some who make little replicas of the cross out of wood, and they sell them as charms. And the idea is that you put a little wooden cross in your pocket, and as you're going through the day, whatever that day may bring for you, then you can finger the cross and you can carry that little cross in your pocket, and somehow or other it's going to bring you some kind of help. Paul's not talking about that at all. When he talks about the cross here, he's not talking about the wood of the cross. He's not talking either about the sign of the cross. That's a popular thing among some religions, especially Roman Catholicism or High Anglicanism. When they pray or they recite a creed or they pay respects, they make a sign of the cross. Paul's not referring to that. There's no passage in Scripture where you read that Paul or any other of the Christians of that era made the sign of the cross. That's a man-made custom. Furthermore, Paul is not talking about the symbol of the cross. It has become popular for some churches to have a cross at the front of their building, or for a person to wear jewelry in the shape of a cross. There's nothing of that here either. That's not what Paul is referring to. Those are all ideas of men, and the early church of Christ knew nothing of those things. And so Paul, when he talks about the cross, he's not talking about the wood, he's not talking about the shape, he's not talking about the sign or the symbol of the cross. So what does he mean? What does he mean when he says that he will glory in nothing save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? In a word, he means the great doctrine of atonement, offered for sin by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. This little phrase, therefore, the cross, is a shortened term for Christ's substitutionary suffering. Paul is talking about Christ's sacrifice for sin, for his offering up of himself, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Paul is talking about the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, when he uses this phrase, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was never in any doubt about that. Wherever he went, he preached Christ and him crucified. This was the theme of his personal meditation, because he says to the Corinthians, I desire to know nothing among you, save Christ and him crucified. It was the theme of his message, because he preached Christ crucified. And it was the theme of his entire ministry. He writes about the cross. He writes about the atonement. He writes about Christ and what Christ has accomplished there. What are we to understand about the cross of Christ or this redeeming work of the Lord Jesus? Well, we ought to think about the appointment of the cross. The suffering of Christ on Calvary did not just happen. It has become common for some to say that Christ was taken unawares by events at Calvary, that he never really intended to die on the cross, that things took a turn for the worst for him, and this was never in the plan, never in the purpose of God, that things just went too far and Christ couldn't pull them back, and eventually he was crucified. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. The cross was no accident. This was all appointed for Christ and accepted by Christ before the world was ever formed. In Revelation 13, verse 8, John speaks of Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Acts 2, Peter preached that the death of Christ was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The sovereign purposes of God. Therefore, believer, the cross of Christ was all in the mind of the triune God from eternity. It was a appointed for Christ. That's why there are so many Old Testament prophecies in regard to the sufferings of the Savior. Psalm 22 is full of Christ, and it's full of the cross. Isaiah 53 takes us to the heart of the crucifixion and what it meant for the Holy One to bear away our sin. None of this was unexpected. None of this was unplanned. None of this was unforeseen. It was all appointed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he willingly came to fulfill what he had covenanted with his Father to do. The appointment of the cross. What about the accomplishment of the cross? The cross involved immense sufferings for Jesus. On that center cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We are the ones who had gone astray in our sin. But our iniquity was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered in the place of his people. This is what the cross was all about. It wasn't just that Jesus died. It wasn't that he died as an example of meekness or sacrifice or gentleness. It wasn't that he just died at the hands of cruel men who put him to death. The message of the cross is that Christ died as our substitute, as the sacrifice for our sin. He took our sins on his own body to the cross. He had no sin of his own, but he took the sins of his people, and he suffered the wrath of God that those sins deserved for all eternity, and he suffered it all. And then he cried, "It is finished." And Christ accomplished all that he set out to accomplish on that cross. I think about the atonement through the cross. Without the cross of Christ, there can be no salvation for sinners. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone that atones for sin and makes atonement for the sinner. The blood of Christ secures our salvation. It secures the pardon of our sin. It secures our reconciliation to God. It secures our entrance into glory. Without the blood, without the cross of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We have no holiness. We have no happiness. We have no heaven. This is what Christ has done. And this is what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ means. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about Christ's redemptive work, his substitutionary death, his sacrifice for sin. And dear believer, without the cross, we would be yet in our sins and on our way to hell. Without the cross, we would still be enemies to God and under his wrath. Without the cross, we would be strangers to God and under the dominion and darkness of the devil. Without the cross, we would be on the broad road to hell without a hope of salvation or safety at all. But Christ has died, and our hope is in him alone. And so the Christian can sing, "I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." The cross. The cross is all we have. And the cross is all we need. Christ has lived for us. Christ has died for us. And our hope in him is in a risen Christ. Spurgeon said this is the very heart of the Christian system, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul means by this. The cross of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, we must ask the question, not only what does he mean by this phrase, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must ask, secondly, why should the Christian glory in the cross of Christ? Why should the Christian glory in the cross of Christ? Paul's very clear on this point. Look at verse 14, how it begins. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's stressing that God forbids him to glory in anything else but the finished work of Christ. God forbids him to glory in anything but the finished work of Christ. He was not to glory in his past. He was not to glory in his former religion. He was not to glory in his Christian service. He was not to glory in his persecutions. He was not to glory in his talents or in his preaching or in his church planting or in his missionary journeys. He was not to glory or rest or boast in any of those things. He says, God forbid that I would do that. Rather, he was to glory in the cross. And by phrasing it as he does in verse 14 here, Paul is stating a great positive. Puts it in a negative way, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. But by phrasing it as he does, he is emphasizing a very positive thing. We should not glory in ourselves. Paul should not glory in himself, but he must glory in Christ and in all that Christ had done for him. Dear believer, there's a solemn lesson for us here. We're not to boast of what we have done. We are to boast in what Christ has done. That's what we're to glory in life. That's what we're to boast of. That's what we're to rejoice in. We're to glory in the Savior. But why? Why should we glory in the cross? Why should the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ be at the center of our thoughts and the center of our lives? Why should we be taken up with the cross and not with ourselves? Why should that be the case? Without the cross, we could not be pardoned from our sin. When Christ died on the cross, he died as one bearing the sins of his people. He suffered divine wrath, and in suffering divine wrath, he satisfied divine justice. And it's only on that basis that our sins can be forgiven. It's only on that basis that we can be pardoned of our sin. God's justice must be perfectly satisfied. You want to understand what that means. He cannot simply ignore sin. God cannot pretend our sin did not happen. He doesn't forgive us our sin by just pretending we never sinned against him. That's not what happened. He doesn't forgive us our sin just by brushing it to the side and choosing to forget about that sin. No, his law must be satisfied, and the law is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That the wages of sin is death. Death follows after sin. That's divine justice. That's God's law. His law must be satisfied. And when Christ died on the cross, Christ satisfied fully the demands of God's law. And because he did, there is now forgiveness. There's a basis for forgiveness for all those who would believe. There is pardon for all who come to Christ and repent of their sin. So Paul asks in Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no pardon. But Christ has shed his blood, and therefore every forgiven sinner ought to glory in the cross. Without the cross, we would be in our sin. Without the cross, we could not be forgiven. Without the cross, we could never be pardoned. Our salvation doesn't rest on us in any shape or form. It rests on Christ from first to last.
Dear believer, glory in Christ. Because without him, you would be yet in your sins. But because of the cross of Christ, your sins are forgiven.
We should glory in the cross, because without the cross, we would have no peace with God. We would have no peace with God. Remember, we were enemies to God, strangers to him, at war with him, in rebellion to him, facing his judgment as enemies to God. We were never going to win. We were never going to win. We were kept out of hell merely by the good mercy and grace of God. Nothing else. That's what kept us out of hell. We needed to be reconciled to God. We need to have peace with God, and that reconciliation, that peace with God, came through the blood of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In Christ. How does he do it? Because he'd met every demand of the law on our behalf. And he suffered the penalty of that broken law on our behalf. He stepped into our place, and by his work on the cross, Christ has made peace between us and God. Without the cross, we would still be God's enemies. That's why we should glory in the cross. We should glory in the cross too, because without the cross, there can be no prospect of heaven. We would have no prospect of heaven without Calvary. We sometimes sing the words, don't we? The way of the cross leads home. And Christ has opened heaven. Christ has opened heaven for his believing people by his death on the cross. Romans 8, verse 30 tells us, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now understand what Paul is saying there. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Our glorification, our entrance into heaven, proceeds on the basis of our justification. And how have we been justified? Romans 5, verse 9, justified by his blood. So our justification is upon the basis of the blood of Christ. And it's only by the death of Christ and our justification on the grounds of his blood that we can ever be glorified. So Christ, by his death, has opened heaven for us. Therefore, believer, we ought to glory in the cross. We ought to glory in the cross too, because without the cross, we would have no power to live the Christian life. How can we live a victorious, vibrant Christian life here on earth? How can we press on and grow in grace and be strong in the Lord? It's not because of our own strength, because of our own supply. It's because of Christ. Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God did not spare Christ on that cross. And because Christ has died and opened up a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, and because he lives again, the blessings we need to live today and tomorrow for Jesus Christ are ours in Christ, because he died for us. If you think back to the Old Testament and the night of the Passover, the blood was shed and sprinkled upon the doorposts of those homes of the Israelites. But they feasted on the roasted lamb. And on the strength of that, they were able to go out of Egypt towards the promised land. And dear believer, it's because of Christ and his cross that we have power to live the Christian life. That's why Paul tells us to look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame. He links our running the race to looking on to Christ who endured the cross. So I say to you this morning, this is why we should glory in the cross. We shouldn't glory in self. We shouldn't boast of what we have done. For we have done nothing. But we should boast in Christ, because Christ has done everything. All that we are, we owe it all to Him. We owe all that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to enjoy, all that we will have in eternity, we owe it all to Christ. That Christian life you're living today, you owe it to Christ. The Christian life that I am living today, I owe it to Christ. And what Christ has done on the cross, without this, we would be nothing but sinners on the road to hell, or sinners already suffering in hell. But because of the cross of Christ, it is all so different for us. The cross makes the difference for me. And therefore we should glory in Him. And we should glory in the cross. So when life is good and things are going well, glory in the cross. Your days are filled with laughter, glory in the cross. When days are dark and difficult, and you sustain losses and sadness and disappointments, dear believer, glory in the cross. Glory in the cross. The third thing I want you to notice, third question really, is how can we glory? What does this look like? How can we glory in the cross of Christ? I think it's one thing to know the phrase, the cross of Christ, and what that means. It's another thing to know that we're not to glory in anything else but the cross. But we ought not to stop there. What does this mean? What does it mean to glory in the cross? What does that look like in the Christian's life? What does that look like sitting in a worship service like this? What does it look like tomorrow at work? What does it look like when we come to old age and to death itself? What does that look like to glory in the cross? Well, there are four parts to this. Number one, glory in the cross involves thanking God for the cross. Thanking God for the cross. Thanking God for Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. Tell me, believer, when is the last time you thank God for Jesus Christ? Consciously, purposefully, prayerfully, considerately thanked God for the cross work of Jesus Christ. If we're going to glory in the cross, then surely it means we thank Him for saving our souls. Surely we set aside the things of the world and the things of time and sense, and we spend some time meditating upon the cross of Christ. We glory in the cross when we thank Him for dying on the cross for us. That's why the Lord's table is so important. When we sit and partake of the broken bread and the cup, it's not just a church ceremony. It's a sacrament, an ordinance, where we are commanded to remember Him. And in remembering Him, thank God for Him. And glory, glory in the cross. It also involves preaching the cross or witnessing of the cross. This is the only message that God has given. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Go through the Old Testament. What do you see? You see shadows and types of Christ crucified. All those Old Testament sacrifices all point to Calvary. All point to Calvary. Noah's Ark points to Calvary. Points to Christ. There's judgment upon the world. Noah is commanded to build an ark, and those inside the ark are safe. Judgment falls, but the ark takes the judgment. The ark takes the buffeting and the battering as God floods the world.
But those inside the ark are safe. And on Calvary's cross, the wrath, the billows of God's wrath were unleashed against Christ. But those who are in Christ are safe. There's only one message throughout the whole of the Scriptures. It's Christ and Him crucified. And no other message meets the needs of men and women. Whether they're young or old, whether they're saved or unsaved, it's this message that meets our needs. Nothing else will ever deal with our guilt or deal with our grief. We must ever look unto Christ. So if we're going to glory in the cross, we must be thrilled when we come to hear of Christ and Him crucified. Glorying in the cross involves defending the cross. The message of Christ crucified, the message of Christ's atoning work, is under serious attack in these days. The ungodly don't understand it. It's a stumbling block to them. It's an offense to others. If we're going to glory in the cross, we must defend it. Maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. And then glorying in the cross involves our humble surrender to God. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that He is crucified to the world and the world is crucified to Him. What does that mean? It means He's dead to the world. And the world is dead to Him. It means He's living a life that is surrendered to God. A life marked with humility. A life of self-sacrifice, where He presents His body as a living sacrifice unto God. That's really what it is to glory in the cross. We were singing the words, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Then he asks this, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. Where we come to recognize, dear believer, whether you're young or old, that we are not our own. We've been bought by a price. We belong to Christ because of His covenant and because of His cross. And He has purchased us by His own precious blood. And therefore we say to Him, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But we go further than that. And we say, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. This is what it is to glory in the cross. To love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to honor Him in every aspect of life. Surrendering ourselves to Christ because He sacrificed Himself for us. God forbid God forbid that I should glory. And God forbid, dear believer, that you should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live with the cross and what Christ has done in the foremost of our minds. Live our lives. We have to live here on earth, but live our lives in the light of Calvary. That will keep us in times of temptation. When we're tempted to sin, we glory in the cross. It'll keep us in times of discouragement if we glory in the cross. It'll keep us in times of trouble and sorrow if we glory in the cross. So may the Lord help us today to glory in nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee for Christ and all that Christ has accomplished in that middle tree. Dear Father, help us to live for Thee in the power of the cross, to rejoice, to love Thee, to serve Thee, to walk with Thee, to know Thee better. And we thank the Lord that Thou dost give us power to do that through the blessings that are ours in Christ. So grant us Thy grace. Grant us Thy grace to glory in the cross. We pray for any who are not saved today, Lord, Thou would speak to them. Save them by Thy grace, that they too might glory in the cross work of Jesus Christ. So answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Bring us back again tonight. And Lord, bless us throughout this day. Help us to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.